be said to recommend it as a season of prayer to all people that profess any regard to piety. As the labor and action of every state of life is generally over at this hour, so this is the proper time for everyone to call himself to account and review all his behavior from the first action of the day. The necessity of this examination is founded upon the necessity of repentance. For if it be necessary to repent of all our sins, if the guilt of unrepentant sins still continue upon us, then it is necessary not only that all our sins, but the particular circumstances and aggravations of them be known and recollected and brought to repentance. The scripture saith, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John 1:9. Which is as much as to say that then only our sins are forgiven, and we cleansed from the guilt and unrighteousness of them, when they are thus confessed and repented of. There seems therefore to be the greatest necessity that all our daily actions be constantly observed and brought to account, lest by a negligence we load ourselves with the guilt of unrepented sins. This examination, therefore, of ourselves every evening is not only to be considered as a commendable rule and fit for a wise man to observe, but as something that is as necessary as a daily confession and repentance of our sins. Because this daily repentance is very little significancy and loses all its chief benefit unless it be a particular confession and repentance of the sins of that day. This examination is necessary to repentance in the same manner as time is necessary. You cannot repent or express your sorrow unless you allow some time for it, nor can you repent but so far as you know what it is that you are repenting of. So that when it is said that it is necessary to examine and call your actions to account, it is only saying that it is necessary to know what and how many things you are to repent of. You perhaps have hitherto only used yourself to confess yourself a sinner in general and ask forgiveness in the gross without any particular remembrance or contrition for the particular sins of that day. And by this practice you are brought to believe that the same short general form of confession of sin in general is a sufficient repentance for every day. Suppose another person should hold that a confession of our sins in general once at the end of every week was sufficient, and that it was as well to confess the sins of 7 days altogether as to have a particular repentance at the end of every day. I know you sufficiently see the unreasonableness and impiety of this opinion, and that you think it is easy enough to show the danger and folly of it. Yet you cannot bring one argument against such an opinion. But what will be as good an argument against such a daily repentance as does not call the particular sins of that day to a strict account? For as you can bring no express text of Scripture against such an opinion, but must take all your arguments from the nature of repentance and the necessity of a particular repentance for particular sins, so every argument of that kind must as fully prove the necessity of being very particular in our repentance of the sins of every day. Since nothing can be justly said against leaving the sins of the whole week to be repented for in the gross, but what may as justly be said against a daily repentance which considers the sins of that day only in the gross. Would you tell such a man that a daily confession was necessary to keep up an abhorrence of sin, that the mind would grow hardened and senseless of the guilt of sin without it? And is not this as good a reason for requiring that your daily repentance be very express and particular for your daily sins? For if confession is to raise an abhorrence of sin, surely that confession which considers and lays open your particular sins, that brings them to light with all their circumstances and aggravations, that requires a particular sorrowful acknowledgement of every sin, must in a much greater degree fill the mind with an abhorrence of sin than that which only, in one and the same form of words, confesses you only to be a sinner in general. For as this is nothing but what the greatest saint may justly say of himself, so the daily repeating of only such a confession has nothing in it to make you truly ashamed of your own way of life. Again, must you not tell such a man that by leaving himself to such a weekly general confession, he would be in great danger of forgetting a great many of his sins? But is there any sense or force in this argument, unless you suppose that our sins are all to be remembered and brought to a particular repentance? And is it not necessary that our particular sins be not forgotten, but particularly remembered in our daily repentances, as in a repentance at any other time? So that every argument for a daily confession and repentance is the same argument for the confession and repentance of the particular sins of every day. Because daily confession has no other reason nor necessity but our daily sins, and therefore is nothing of what it should be, but so far as it is a repentance and sorrowful acknowledgement of the sins of the day. You would, I suppose, think yourself chargeable with great impiety if you were to go to bed without confessing yourself to be a sinner and asking pardon of God. You would not think it sufficient that you did so yesterday. And yet if, without any regard to the present day, you only repeat the same form of words that you used yesterday, the sins of the present day may justly be looked upon to have had no repentance. For if the sins of the present day require a new confession, it must be such a new confession as is proper to itself. For it is the state and condition of every day that is to determine the state and manner of your repentance in the evening. Otherwise, the same general form of words is rather an empty formality that has the appearance of a duty than such a true performance of it as is necessary to make it truly useful to you. Let it be supposed that on a certain day you have been guilty of these sins, that you have told a vain lie upon yourself, ascribing something falsely to yourself through pride, that you have been guilty of detraction, and indulged yourself in some degree of intemperance. Let it be supposed that on the next day you have lived in a contrary manner, that you have neglected no duty of devotion, and been the rest of the day innocently employed in your proper business. Let it be supposed that on the evening of both these days you only use the same confession in general, considering it rather as a duty that is to be performed every night, than as a repentance that is to be suited to the particular state of the day. Can it with any reason be said that each day has had its proper repentance? Is it not as good sense to say there is no difference in the guilt of these days as to say that there need be no different repentance at the end of them? Or how can each of them have its proper repentance, but by its having a repentance as large and extensive and particular as the guilt of each day? Again, let it be supposed that in that day, when you had been guilty of the three notorious sins above mentioned, that in your evening repentance you had only called one of them to mind. Is it not plain that the other two are unrepented of, and that therefore their guilt still abides upon you? So that you are then in the state of him who commits himself to the night without the repentance for such a day as had betrayed him into two such great sins. Now these are not needless particulars or such scrupulous niceties as a man need not trouble himself about, but are such plain truths as essentially concern the very life of piety. For if repentance is necessary, it is full as necessary that it be rightly performed and in due manner. And I have entered into all these particulars only to show you in the plainest manner that examination and a careful review of all the actions of the day is not only to be looked upon as a good rule, but as something as necessary as repentance itself. If a man is to account for his expenses at night, can it be thought a needless exactness in him to take notice of every particular expense in the day? And if a man is to repent of his sins at night, can it be thought too great a piece of scrupulosity in him to know and call to mind what sins he is to repent of? Farther, though it should be granted that a confession in general may be a sufficient repentance for the end of such days as have only the unavoidable frailties of our nature to lament, yet even this folly proves the absolute necessity of this self-examination. For without this examination, Who can know that he has gone through any day in this manner? Again, an evening repentance, which thus brings all the actions of the day to account, is not only necessary to wipe off the guilt of sin, but is also the most certain way to amend and perfect our lives. For it is only such a repentance as this that touches the heart, awakens the conscience, and leaves an horror and detestation of sin upon the mind. For instance, if it should happen that upon any particular evening, all that you could charge yourself with should be this, namely, a hasty, negligent performance of your devotions, or too much time spent in an impertinent conversation, if the unreasonableness of these things were fully reflected upon and acknowledged, if you were then to condemn yourself before God for them and implore his pardon and assisting grace, what could be so likely a means to prevent your falling into the same faults the next day? Or if you should fall into them again the next day, yet if they were again brought to the same examination and condemnation in the presence of God, their happening again would be such a proof to you of your own folly and weakness, would cause such a pain and remorse in your mind, and fill you with such shame and confusion at yourself, as would, in all probability, make you exceedingly desirous of greater perfection. Now, in the case of repeated sins, this would be the certain benefit that we should receive from this examination and confession. The mind would thereby be made humble, full of sorrow and deep compunction, and by degrees forced into amendment. Whereas a formal general confession that is only considered as an evening duty that overlooks the particular mistakes of the day and is the same whether the day be spent ill or well, has little or no effect upon the mind. A man may use such a daily confession and yet go on sinning and confessing all his life without any remorse of mind or true desire of amendment. For if your own particular sins are left out of your confession, your confessing of sin in general has no more effect upon your mind than if you had only confessed that all men in general are sinners. And there is nothing in any confession to show that it is yours, but so far as it is a self-accusation, not of sin in general, or such as is common to all others, but of such particular sins as are your own proper shame and reproach. No other confession but such as thus discovers and accuses your own particular guilt can be an act of true sorrow or real concern at your own condition. And a confession that is without this sorrow and compunction of heart has nothing in it, either to atone for past sins or to produce in us any true reformation and amendment of life. To proceed, in order to make this examination still farther beneficial, every man should oblige himself to a certain method in it. As every man has something particular in his nature, stronger indications to some vices than others, some infirmities that stick closer to him and are harder to be conquered than others, and as it is as easy for every man to know this of himself as to know whom he likes or dislikes, so it is highly necessary that these particularities of our natures and tempers should never escape a severe trial at our evening repentance. I say a severe trial because nothing but a rigorous severity against these natural tempers is sufficient to conquer them. They are the right eyes that are not to be spared, but to be plucked out and cast from us. For as they are the infirmities of nature, so they have the strength of nature, and must be treated with great opposition, or they will soon be too strong for us. He, therefore, who knows himself most of all subject to anger and passion, must be very exact and constant in his examination of this temper every evening. He must find out every slip that he has made of that kind, whether in thought or word or action. He must shame and reproach and accuse himself before God for everything that he has said or done in obedience to his passion. He must no more allow himself to forget the examination of this temper than to forget his whole prayer. Again, if you find that vanity is your prevailing temper, that is always putting you upon the adornment of your person and catching after everything that compliments or flatters your abilities, Never spare nor forget this temper in your evening examination, but confess to God every vanity of thought or word or action that you have been guilty of, and put yourself to all the shame and confusion for it that you can. In this manner should all people act with regard to their chief frailty, to which their nature most inclines them, and though it should not immediately do all that they wish, yet by a constant practice it would certainly in a short time produce its desired effect. Farther, as all states and employments of life have their particular dangers and temptations, and expose people more to some sins than others, so every man that wishes his own improvement should make it a necessary part of his evening examination to consider how he has avoided or fallen into such sins as are most common in his state of life. For as our business and condition of life has great power over us, so nothing but such watchfulness as this can secure us from those temptations to which it daily exposes us. The poor man from his condition of life is always in danger of repining and uneasiness. The rich man is most exposed to sensuality and indulgence. The tradesman to lying and unreasonable gains. The scholar to pride and vanity. So that in every state of life a man should always, in his examination of himself, have a strict eye upon those faults to which his state of life most of all exposes him. Again, as it is reasonable to suppose that every good man has entered into, or at least proposed to himself, some method of holy living, and set himself some such rules to observe as are not common to other people, and only known to himself, so it should be a constant part of his night recollection to examine how and in what degree he has observed them, and to reproach himself before God for every neglect of them. By rules, I here mean such rules as relate to the well-ordering of our time and the business of our common life, such rules as prescribe a certain order to all that we are to do, our business, devotion, mortifications, readings, retirements, conversation, meals, refreshments, sleep, and the like. Now, as good rules relating to all these things are certain means of great improvement, and such as all serious Christians must needs propose to themselves, so they will hardly ever be observed to any purpose unless they are made the constant subject of our evening examination. Lastly, you are not to content yourself with a hasty general review of the day, but you must enter upon it with deliberation. Begin with the first action of the day and proceed step by step through every particular matter that you have been concerned in, and so let no time, place, or action be overlooked. An examination thus managed will in a little time make you as different from yourself as a wise man is different from an idiot. It will give you such a newness of mind, such a spirit of wisdom and desire of perfection as you were an entire stranger to before. Thus much concerning the evening examination. I proceed now to lay before you such considerations as may fill your mind with a just dread and horror of all sin, and help you to confess your own in the most passionate contrition and sorrow of heart. Consider first how odious all sin is to God, what a mighty baseness it is, and how abominable it renders sinners in the sight of God. That it is sin alone that makes the great difference between an angel and the devil, and that every sinner is, so far as he sins, a friend of the devil's, and carrying on his work against God. That sin is a greater blemish and defilement of the soul than any filth or disease is a defilement of the body, and to be content to live in sin is a much greater baseness than to desire to wallow in the mire or love any bodily impurity. Consider how you must abhor a creature that delighted in nothing but filth and nastiness, that hated everything that was decent and clean, and let this teach you to apprehend how odious that soul that delights in nothing but the impurity of sin must appear unto God. For all sins, whether of sensuality, pride, or falseness, or any other irregular passion, are nothing else but the filth and impure diseases of the rational soul. And all righteousness is nothing else but the purity and decency and beauty and perfection of that spirit which is made in the image of God. Again,